All right, let's take our Bibles, turn to Joshua chapter 23. I don't know, Tim, if you are aware of it, but Pastor has been sick. He got COVID, and so that's why he's not here. So we're just pinch hitting for him, and Lord willing, he'll be back with us next Sunday. But he's been in quarantine for the last week or so, and so continue to pray for him. And thankful his wife has not gotten sick yet. We pray that she won't. And so continue to pray for his renewed strength and health there. Joshua chapter 23, and as we've done before through these times, let's say our memory verse together right there at the top of your page. Joshua 1, 8, and 9. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. Have not I commanded thee? Be strong and of a good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest. Joshua 1, 8 and 9. Our theme this evening is God calls believers to be faithful to him in light of his faithfulness to them. Let's pray, and then we'll get into our lesson this evening. Father, again, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the opportunity to look into it again this evening. Thank you for the example that Joshua was of one who followed you, who was faithful to you. Father, help us to learn tonight the things that we can be challenged with from your word. Help us to see how they can be applied to our own lives and allow you to do the changes necessary in our hearts and minds. We thank you for what you will teach us. In Jesus' name, amen. Think back to when you were a teenager. Get to my lesson here. For some, it's been quite some time. For others, it's only a year or two. What kind of things had your attention? What consumed your free time? What kind of peers did you hang around with? Then ask yourself, how did it affect me when I became an adult? Did it cause wonderful results, or did it cause much grief and struggles? Take, for example, someone who loves to eat chocolate. They consume it any chance they get. Chocolate cake, ice cream, cookies, candy. What kind of an effect do you suppose it will have on their health? Take the opposite side and consider someone who is very conscious about what and how much they eat. What is more likely to be the outcome for them? Another area that is popular among teenagers is music. If a young person fills their mind with the world's music, how will that affect them? They will be tense, edgy, full of confusion. But a young person who fills their mind with godly music will have a peaceful spirit, calm disposition, and a godly behavior. But what does all this have to do with Joshua and the Israelites? Joshua is nearing the end of his life, and his physical strength is failing, but his spiritual vigor is as strong as ever, as has been just from the beginning when he began to take over the leadership of Israel. Why is that? Because he has chosen to follow God. Joshua calls the elders of Israel together here, and he gives them his farewell address. So the first thing we see here, letter A, is Joshua's comforting words. His comforting words. What does Joshua focus on at the beginning of his farewell address? Look at chapter 23, verses 1 through 11. It says, "And it came to pass a long time after that the Lord had given rest unto Israel from all their enemies round about, that Joshua waxed old and stricken in age. Joshua called for all Israel, and for their elders, and for their heads, and for their judges, and for their officers, and said unto them, I am old and stricken in age. And ye have seen all that the Lord your God hath done unto all these nations because of you, for the Lord your God is he that hath fought for you. Behold, I have divided unto you by lot these nations that remain to be an inheritance for your tribes from Jordan with all the nations that I have cut off, even unto the great sea westward. And the Lord your God, he shall expel them from before you and drive them out from out of your sight, and ye shall possess their land as the Lord your God hath promised unto you. Be ye therefore very courageous to keep and do all that is written in the book of the law of Moses, that ye turn not aside therefrom to the right hand or to the left, that ye come not among these nations, these that remain among you, neither make mention of the name of their gods, nor cause to swear by them, neither serve them, nor bow yourselves unto them. But cleave unto the Lord your God, as ye have done unto this day. For the Lord hath driven out from before you great nations and strong. But as for you, no man hath been able to stand before you unto this day. One man of you shall chase a thousand. For the Lord your God, he it is that fighteth for you as he hath promised you. Take good heed therefore unto yourselves, that ye love the Lord your God. So what does Joshua focus on here in the beginning of his farewell address? How many times do we see that he mentions the work of the Lord? Look what he says, look what the Lord's done for you. And the goodness of God, he says respectfully, remember, in verse 11, remember what the Lord has done for you. And he says at the end of that verse, based on the character and work of God, they should choose to love him. He says, take good heed therefore unto yourselves that ye love the Lord your God. These last 40 years had not been easy for Joshua. He witnessed the unbelief of the previous generation, and then just because a new generation was born doesn't mean they automatically followed the Lord. There were temptations in the land. There were Canaanites still dwelling in the land. Joshua here is trying to encourage them to be courageous, to obey all that God had commanded them. And if we look back at Deuteronomy 28, it talks about how that the beginning of that chapter, God says, if you'll do these things, if you'll obey me, I will bless you. And then verse 14, he says, I want you to walk down the straight path. Don't turn from to the left or the right. But he says, but if you don't obey me, and he continues on the rest of the chapter, the consequences for disobedience. And so Joshua's encouraging the people here. He's trying to get them to focus on God and follow him. What does that do to a person's character when they follow God and obey him? Let's look at some passages here, and I'm going to have you reading some of them. Psalm 119, 9 through 16. Abigail, can you take that one, please? Psalm 119, 9 through 16. Melissa, can you take John 15, 3? Jim, if you would take John 17, 17, please. Lois, would you read 1 Peter 1, 22 for us, please? And I'll give others here in a little bit, but the Bible tells us what happens, what it does to a person's character when we focus on God and follow him. First of all, Psalm 119, 9 through 16. So it says there, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. And then the rest of that section, really the whole chapter, is dedicated to focus on God's word. John 15, 3. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Okay. How do we stay clean? Through God's word. John 17, 17.
Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth.
Okay. It doesn't say sanctify them through worldly wisdom, through intellectual understanding. It says sanctify them through thy truth, through God's word. 1 Peter 1:22.
Seeing that ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit
unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently.
And this is kind of a sidetrack here, but what is going to keep our minds, I think Isaiah 26:3, that will keep them in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee, on God. How are we going to, I was talking to somebody the other day, and they said, you know, I found the best thing to do is don't turn the news on. I said, well, that's a good idea. But how do we keep our minds at peace? We focus on God, focus on His Word, focus on what He's doing in our lives, focus on what He desires to do in our lives. When we saturate our minds with God's Word, it will affect our outlook on life, our perspective of the world, and most importantly, our view of God. We could see all that's happening around us and we could become anxious and fearful and all this, but we realize, you know what? Those people act the way they do because they don't have a relationship with God and they don't acknowledge who God is. And we can have confidence that we know who God is and we have that relationship and we can ask God to give us the boldness to share with them how they can know and have that same relationship. Look at Joshua 23, verses 8 and verse 11. Just a phrase in each of those verses. Joshua says, cleave unto the Lord your God, as ye have done unto this day. Verse 11, take good heed therefore unto yourselves that ye love the Lord your God. And so Joshua's saying, you've got to draw closer to Him. You've got to have that fellowship, that relationship. Why did Joshua need to remind them of this? Why do we need to be reminded of this? Well, it's because the Bible tells us it's because of our flesh and because of the enemy. Jeremiah 17:9, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? And if you look at Romans chapter 7, verse 14 to 25, that's talking about how Paul illustrates to us how he himself, just like all of us, struggle with our flesh. And there's that battle between the flesh and the spirit that we all have. So one time we want to do this, another time we want to do this, and I know I'm not supposed to be doing that, but my flesh says go ahead and do it, and my spirit's battling in my spirit with it, and it's just a constant struggle. Paul dealt with it, we deal with it every day. And that's why Joshua needed to remind them to focus on God, focus on His character, focus on His Word, in order to walk the way we should. And so it was comforting words that Joshua was given. And then secondly, we see letter B, clear warnings about clinging to the Canaanites. Clear warnings about clinging to the Canaanites. Verses 12 and 13, Joshua says, else if ye do in any wise go back and cleave unto the remnant of these nations, even those that remain among you, and shall make marriages with them and go in unto them and they to you, know for a certainty that the Lord your God will no more drive out any of these nations from before you, but they shall be snares and traps unto you, and scourges in your sides and thorns in your eyes, till ye perish from off this good land which the Lord your God hath given you. The Canaanite lifestyle involves sensuality, which caters to the flesh. And God gave clear warnings about Israel's relationship with the Canaanites. Let's look at some verses about that God warns about. Mary, can you look up Genesis 24:3, please? Dennis, would you take Genesis 28, verse 1? Emily, can you look up Deuteronomy 7, verse 3? Can you read that for us? We just read Joshua 23:12. So, Tim, will you read a passage for us tonight? Would you read 2 Peter 2, verses 6 through 8, please? We'll look at that in just a minute. But what are some of the warnings God gives? Genesis 24, verse 3.
Okay.
What's happening here? Abraham came to his servant and says, I need you to go find a bride for Isaac. And so he tells him where to go. He says, I don't want to go to Canaanites. I don't want you to get one from around here. And God didn't want them marrying to the Canaanites. How about Genesis 28, verse 1?
And Isaac called Jacob and blessed him and charged him and said unto him, Thou shalt not take a wife from the daughters of Canaan.
Okay. Another warning. Don't marry into the Canaanites. God specifically instructed that way. Okay, Emily, can you read Deuteronomy 7, verse 3, please?
Neither shall they make marriages with them. The daughter thou shalt not be of the son, nor the daughter shall not be of the son.
Good, good job. Okay, again, don't intermarry with the Canaanites. So entering into any kind of relationship with the world will bring bitter consequences. And there's two examples that are found in the history of Israel. Let me read the first one for you in 1 Kings chapter 11, verses 1 through 8. It says, But King Solomon loved many strange women, together with the daughter of Pharaoh, women of the Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Zidonians, and Hittites, of the nations concerning which the Lord said unto the children of Israel, Ye shall not go into them, neither shall they come in unto you, for surely they will turn away your heart after their gods. Solomon clave unto these in love. He had 700 wives, princesses, and 300 concubines, and his wives turned away his heart. For it came to pass when Solomon was old that his wives turned away his heart after other gods, and his heart was not perfect with the Lord his God, as was the heart of David his father. For Solomon went after Ashtaroth, the goddess of the Zidonians, and after Milcom, the abomination of the Ammonites. And Solomon did evil in the sight of the Lord, and went not fully after the Lord, as did David his father. Then did Solomon build an high place for Chemosh, the abomination of Moab, in the hill that is before Jerusalem, and for Molech, the abomination of the children of Ammon. And likewise did he for all his strange wives, which burnt incense and sacrifice unto their gods. Was it wrong for Solomon to be married? No. God did design for one man and one woman. So the multiple wives was a problem. But another part of the problem was he married into pagan nations, into pagan marriages. And his wives, who were pagans and did not have a relationship with God, turned his heart away from God. And another one we see in 2 Peter 2, 6 through 8.
Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them to destruction, making them an example to those who afterward would live ungodly, and delivered righteous Lot, who was oppressed by the filthy conduct of the wicked, for that righteous man dwelling among them tormented his righteous soul from day to day, seeing and hearing their lawless deeds.
Okay, so we have Lot, who lived among the people of Sodom and Gomorrah. And what did Lot lose as a result of his choices to live among the pagans, or to live and be a part of that lifestyle? He lost his reputation, he lost his wife, he lost his children, he lost his daughters, he lost his sons and son-in-laws and their families. He lost a lot. Why? Because he chose to have a relationship with the world over his relationship with God. Both men lost their potential for God because they gave in to their flesh and joined up with the world. What have we learned in our Wednesday evening Bible study is a source of discontentment, anger, anxiety, and despair? Unbelief. And it's thinking that God is not enough. It's saying, I need more. Saying the Christian life is no fun. I have to add more of my own choices from the world in order to make it more exciting. And unfortunately, I know people, and I'm sure you do too, that call themselves Christians but still participate in gambling, alcohol, worldly entertainment. But what effect will that have when they stand before God someday? Will he say, well done, good and faithful servant? He can't. Because they've squandered their life on themselves. They've made the wrong choices. But what warnings does the Bible give us about the world? Romans 12, 2, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. There is a change that has to take place in our lives if we're going to walk with God and follow Him. 2 Timothy 2:4, let me read that for you. It says, "No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier." Hebrews 11, 24 and 25. Hebrews 11, 24 says, "By faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season." You see, Moses could have just simply melted into the Egyptian lifestyle, and nobody would have fussed about it. But Moses knew in his heart that wasn't the right way. And he chose to follow God. He chose to lead the children of Israel out of Egypt as God instructed him and suffer the affliction with them rather to enjoy the pleasure of sin for a season. And then 1 John 2:15 through 17 says, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away in the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever." So what reason do we have to follow Christ? Hebrews 12, 1 and 2. We'll turn there so I don't mess it up. "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses." What witnesses? Chapter 11 is full of them. Okay? Those who have gone before us. And there's those that come after us that are watching our example. "But let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God." So this cloud of witnesses is the reason that we have to go on and follow Christ. Then letter C, back in Joshua 23, we have clear warnings about breaking the covenant. Clear warnings about breaking the covenant. Joshua knew his time to die was near, but he did not throw a pity party for himself or eulogize himself, pointing out what a great leader he was. All the way to the end, Joshua emphasizes what God has done. How do we become discouraged, depressed, or anxious? Well, it happens by focusing on ourselves and on our circumstances. How do we have peace, inner joy, love for God and others? By focusing on what God is doing and not on myself and what I'm not doing or what I don't have or what I can't have. Did Israel have any reason to doubt God's goodness? No, he didn't. What would cause doubt? Well, the thing that would cause doubt would be the same argument that Satan uses or that used with Eve, that God was holding something back. That's the argument Satan tried to use with Eve. Was it true? No, God wasn't holding anything back. He shared all the truth they needed to know. But when did she realize the truth? When it was too late. Okay. Melissa, can you make sure that the downstairs light is on for Emily?
She needed to use the
restroom. Yeah. So, this one, sure she's. I know the light didn't get turned on down there, so. But she realized too late that God wasn't holding anything back. God gave them all the truth that they needed. Do you suppose the Canaanites tried to entice Israel with their lifestyle? I thought about this as I was studying this, and I thought, wow, does the world do that today? Absolutely. Any chance they get, why? What has God put into the mind of every person? What has God given every person? to make a choice between right and wrong. A conscience. What happens when a person does something wrong? We call it a what? A guilty conscience. Okay? So how does a person deal with that guilt? Well, they can either confess it and clear their conscience, or they continue to do wrong to harden their conscience or harden their minds and harden themselves and try to ignore the guilt. And it even salves their conscience more if they get someone else to participate in it with them. You see all these groups going around destroying things in our country. Do you think one person would do that on their own? No. But you get a group of people together and things go downhill quickly. I think I've might have shared this before. I listened to a message by a man who used to be the assistant police chief in Los Angeles. He was speaking at a conference many years ago, and I was listening on the radio to it. And he was at a football game, a professional football game, trying to provide security. And all of a sudden, he sees this group of people gathering that he needs to try to get control over. And he's by himself. Well, all of a sudden, one person in that group makes a comment, a disrespectful comment towards the police officer, and he's fearing for his life. And he made the comment, he says, one person will never do, or a person will do in a group what they'd never do alone. If they get a bunch of people going along with them, they'll do it in a group in a heartbeat. And it's just the same idea. The Canaanites, they knew they were condemned. Didn't we read this in the first couple lessons when they went into, they're becoming into the land? Who did we say, or who did we see in the first couple chapters knew they were condemned? Who was it in Jericho that knew they were condemned? Rahab said, we know we're doomed. We've seen what God's doing. And we know you guys are coming in to take over the land. But when the Canaanites knew they were condemned, do you suppose there was any effort to get Israel to join them in their lifestyle and forget about destroying them, as God had said? I think there probably was. Because it kind of got their minds off of what they were supposed to be doing. Did God know all of that? God knew of that. God knew. That's why he told them to destroy the Canaanites. But you know what? God knows it because he created each one of us. He designed each one of us. He knows how our minds work. Look at Joshua 23, 15 and 16. Joshua says, therefore it shall come to pass that as all good things are come upon you, which the Lord your God promised you, so shall the Lord bring upon you all evil things until he have destroyed you from off this good land which the Lord your God hath given you. When you have transgressed the covenant of the Lord your God, which he commanded you, and have gone and served other gods and bowed yourselves to them, then shall the anger of the Lord be kindled against you, and you shall perish quickly from off the good land which he hath given unto you. We see here a guarantee that God will keep his promises to bless obedience and punish disobedience. What did Joshua say God would do to Israel if Israel allied themselves with the Canaanites? Does he say they'll get another chance? No. Does he say they'll get a slap on the hand? No. He says God would destroy them off the land which he had given them. They would face the wrath of God. Did he say God would destroy them as a nation? No. He says they would lose the land. They would lose their inheritance. When a person sins, what happens in that relationship? That relationship is broken. The fellowship is broken. Israel would lose their inheritance that they had been given. They'd still be God's people, but they'd face the consequences of disobedience. Let's look at just a few verses in Proverbs here. We've got just a few minutes. Proverbs chapter 1. Let's turn there together. Proverbs chapter 1. Verse 25. It says, but ye have set it not all my counsel, and would none of my reproof. Chapter 10, verse 17. He is in the way of life that keepeth instruction, but he that refuseth reproof erreth. Chapter 12, verse 1. Whoso loveth instruction loveth knowledge, but he that hateth reproof is brutish. Over in chapter 29, verse 1. He that being often reproved hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. In 1 John 7:7, but there's no 1 John 7:7, so I obviously got a wrong reference there. But anyway, consider the book of Proverbs. What did we just say about Solomon? Just a couple minutes ago, what did we say about Solomon? That his wives turned his heart away from God. Was Solomon to blame for the choices he made? Yes, he was. I believe the book of Proverbs gives Solomon's warnings based on his own experience. Look how many times, if you read through the book of Proverbs, how many times he pleads with his son to listen, for his son to give his heart to do right, to avoid sin and folly. How many times you see, don't refuse reproof. Don't turn away from rebuke. And Joshua here, in a sense, is rebuking the Israelites and saying, don't go to the Canaanites. He's warning them about breaking their covenant with God. Do what you said you'd do in the beginning. You said you'd obey God. Don't break that covenant. What would be at stake if Israel disobeyed God and broke their covenant with him? We talked about this in the beginning. The glory of God would be at stake. Isaiah 42, verse 8. Says, I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory will I not give to another, neither my praise to graven images. The glory of God was at stake here. Notice how Israel is treated because they did not obey. 2 Chronicles 36, let me read that. You can turn there if you want. 2 Chronicles 36, verses 14 through 20. Moreover, all the chief of the priests and the people transgressed very much after all the abominations of the heathen, and polluted the house of the Lord which he had hallowed in Jerusalem. And the Lord God of their fathers sent to them by his messengers, rising up betimes and sending, because he had compassion on his people and on his dwelling place. But they mocked the messengers of God and despised his words and misused his prophets, until the wrath of the Lord arose against his people till there was no remedy. Therefore he brought upon them the king of the Chaldees, who slew their young men with the sword in the house of their sanctuary, had no compassion upon young man or maiden, old man or him that stooped for age. He gave them all into his hand. And all the vessels of the house of God, great and small, and the treasures of the house of the Lord, and the treasures of the king and of his princes, all these he brought to Babylon. And they burnt the house of God, and brake down the wall of Jerusalem, and burnt all the palaces thereof with fire, and destroyed all the goodly vessels thereof. And them that had escaped from the sword carried he away to Babylon, where they were servants to him and his sons until the reign of the kingdom of Persia. Israel had been warned over and over again about giving into idolatry. And this is what happened because they did not obey. Has God forgotten Israel? No, he hasn't. Isaiah chapter 60. Read verses 1 through 3. Arise, shine, for thy light is come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and gross darkness the people. But the Lord shall rise upon thee, and his glory shall be seen upon thee. And the Gentiles shall come to thy light, and kings to the brightness of thy rising. What's going to happen? One day the Lord will open the eyes of the Israelites, and they will see the truth, and they will turn to God. God has not forgotten his people. He always keeps his promises. He is faithful. And he will continue to keep his promises to Israel to restore them to relationship with him. But they've got to obey. They've got to accept the truth that he gives to them. So let's fill in this last phrase or this last statement. We can be victorious when we recall the faithfulness of God in our lives and obey Him out of love. Remember what we said at the beginning of the lesson? Joshua was encouraging the people to obey God because they loved Him. Because of their desire. He wanted them to desire to love God or desire to obey God. And that ought to be our desire as well. We obey God because we love Him, because of all that He's doing in our lives and of His grace and His mercy towards us and saving us, keeping us. So be encouraged with that tonight and challenged to continue on for God. Let's pray. Father, again, we thank you for your word. Thank you for your faithfulness to us. Thank you that you are always faithful. You have demonstrated that from the beginning of time. We thank you that you keep your promises. You are a just and holy God. We thank you that you love us and you desire that we would walk with you. Father, I pray that you would be honored and glorified through each one of our lives. That you would go with us this week as we go in our different responsibilities. Keep us safe. Keep us healthy. Restore those who are sick to health and strength. And we pray that you would watch over us. And we thank you for what you will do. In Jesus' name, amen.